Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. You remember that particular scripture? Galatians chapter 4 and 28 says, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise." Now, you know, that really typifies the new covenant believer. And people left the front, so if there's anybody wants to sit in the front here, I don't like empty seats, so come on up here and sit in the front. You know, fill up the front row. That'd be great. But like Isaac was, so are we, children of the promise. So if we want to understand fully what our childlike faith is, or how we operate in the kingdom, we ought to look at Isaac, because he was a child of the promise, right? So then we too, like Isaac, are children of the promise. So let's find out how we operate in this promise that the Lord has given to us in the new covenant. Because we find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? And God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 13. He said, "I want you to lift up your eyes, Abraham. I want you to look at what I've prepared for you. And look at the north, south, east, and west. I want you to see all that I've prepared for you." Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to lift up your eyes from where you are in order to see where God wants to take us. God has a plan for us. And we found out in Genesis 26 last week in verses 12 to 14 that Isaac was in a time of famine. And this is real important for us to pick up here in northeastern Ohio. And please try to tune in with me if you can. And if you have to leave and get up right now, that's fine if it's an emergency. But if it's not, can you just hold it? You know what I'm saying? Just hold it. I mean, we were in a van driving from southern Uganda to wherever we went. How long did we go? I mean, these guys are like, they wouldn't stop, man. 8 hours in a van, no potty break. And we had women in there too. You believe that? You say, "I never want to go to Africa with you, Pastor." But you know, for 40 minutes, you can kind of hold it, can't you? All right. Because it's distracting to people when people get up and move. Now, if you have an emergency, you have a baby that spit up or something, or, you know, I understand that. That's normal. But I mean, just to get up and stretch your legs, just hold on, you'll be all right. You can make it 45 minutes. So we want to concentrate on what the Holy Spirit is saying. And what I'm relaying to us today is that we're in a time of famine in northeastern Ohio. You know, 3 of the top 10 cities in Ohio, the fastest dying cities in America, are in Ohio. They're in northeastern Ohio. Realize the times that we're in. You know that the economists that have met recently in Chicago, some of the best economic forecasters in America, they said that the northern quadrant of America, in Ohio, is the second worst economy in America. And it says it'll take nearly 15 years for it to recover. That's in the natural. But how many know that when God's people will pray, see, when we turn and we will pray and we will cry out to God, and it doesn't matter if you're in war for 20 years or you need 15 years to recover economically, or we're in the most difficult economic region, God said, "Listen, Isaac, in the time of famine, you can sow." And he sowed in the time of famine. But before he sowed, this is what God said to him. And this is so important, church. "Do not go down to Egypt." That's what he told him. Don't go to Egypt. In other words, stay put in your faith. Don't deviate from what is right, where I've called you. Don't walk away. Don't backslide now. This isn't the time to do that. You need to stand fast in your faith. Don't go to Egypt, because Egypt didn't have a famine. And so they thought, "Well, I'll just move to Egypt, get out of this mess." Well, God told him, "No, I want you to stay there." Now keep in mind Galatians 4:28. "We too, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise." So just like Isaac was able to sow in a time of famine and reap 100-fold in the same year, so we also have that kind of anointing. But don't just think of it in terms of money. We've heard that for too many years now. It's not relegated to money. Sowing your faith, sowing your love, sowing your service to the kingdom of God. Understanding that you can sow the word of the living God every day out of your mouth. When we do that, we shall see 100-fold return in the same year. We possess the ability to sow in famine and reap. I believe that. I think the key ingredient is our crying out in prayer. Our crying out in prayer. And we're moving that way ever so slowly, but we're moving that way. And we're believing God for this region. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. through 23 tells us that we're never to leave, let the word of God depart from our eyes, to keep them in the midst of our heart, and not allow other words and other ideologies, other perceptions to come in and grip us and to take hold of us. You know, sometimes we just want to know what, you know, what did Obama and McCain say last night with Rick Warren? And I appreciate Rick Warren having a summit there in his church and interviewing these two presidential candidates. But you know, what they have to say means very little compared to what God has already said. And so if we're going to be more interested in what Obama had to say versus what McCain had to say, whether it be on abortion rights or on their faith or what they believe about the Bible, let me tell you something. Yeah, we have to make a decision on who you're going to vote for. But ladies and gentlemen, if you'll spend as much time seeking God's word and prayer, the Holy Spirit will tell you who to vote for. And you won't have to sit there and try to figure out all the politicizing that they do to get you to vote for them. And we waste all this time, and the Word of God is not in the midst of our hearts. But I want to share a little bit more about Isaac this morning in the next couple of minutes. I want us to get this down, get this into our spirit, because Isaac came into the inheritance, and we can also come into an inheritance. But the first thing that happened with Isaac is found in Genesis 22, verses 9 to 10. Do you remember the story? Many think that he was probably just 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 years of age when his father Abraham took him to Mount Moriah. But you know, many theologians say that's not the case at all. Many say that Isaac was probably 25 years of age when he went to Mount Moriah with Abraham. Now, you remember what he was going to do. He was going to sacrifice his only son. God said, I want you to take Isaac and go to the mountain that I will show you. And there you will sacrifice your son. Now, 25-year-old has to have a lot of confidence and faith in what God has said before you lay him up on an altar. Now, an 8- or 9-year-old boy, you can pretty much overpower. But a 25-year-old man has got to be in agreement with you. But notice something about what happened. He bound him and laid him upon the altar. That's what the scripture says. So that means that Isaac did not resist him. He said, go ahead, bind me, and then lay me on the altar because I believe you and I believe the God that you serve. Now go back in Galatians 4:28 in your mind with me. We too, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. The prerequisite for Isaac to inherit the promises of God was number one, sacrificial death. The first thing that Isaac had to do would be willing to die to himself. I think this is the biggest challenge in America. We would go kicking and screaming to that altar. We would have to lasso you like a steer at a rodeo to try to get you up on that altar. Amen? I've been there. I've kicked and I've screamed and I said, no, God, there's no way. But Isaac was willing to be bound and laid upon the altar. Here's my question. Have you been willingly laying down your life on the altar before God? Here's what Romans 3:20 says. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. Go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. You see, inheritance only comes to those who have been sanctified or set apart. So God, I want to walk in the inheritance. I want all the blessing of God upon my life. But it only comes to those who are sanctified. Watch. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To be sanctified by faith in Christ requires death to self. That's what Galatians 2:20 said. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. So I've got to reckon myself dead to sin every day of my life. Paul went on to say in Romans 6, I can't use my instruments or my body, my life, as an instrument of unrighteousness or a weapon of unrighteousness, but as an instrument of righteousness. So it is a conscious decision to lay down my life every day because I want to walk in the inheritance of God. Sanctification played out beautifully in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 3 when Abraham was getting older and he recognized that Isaac, 40 years of age now, really needed a wife. And he told his servant, Eleazar, he said, I want you to go find a woman for my son. Now, do something. Got to be careful. I don't want you to take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. You see, that's where I dwell. But just because I dwell there doesn't mean that he can attach himself to where he dwells. That's an important thing for us to get now. Even though we're in the world, we're not what? Of the world. Recognizing that Abraham, the father of faith, said, I know this child is a child of promise. And the first thing that I've got to tell you, in order for him to get the inheritance, he cannot marry a woman from the land in which I dwell. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the homeland. I want you to go back to the place where I send you and find for him a wife there. In other words, don't put my son in relationship with the world. Verse 5, he says, Eleazar, he said, what if the woman, you know, won't be willing to come back here? Should I take your son back to the land from which you came? And he goes on, he says, listen, the only thing I'm telling you to do, get this clear, go find a woman from the land which I came. Do not let my son take a woman from this world, and don't take him back. Why wouldn't he allow Isaac to go back? Let him pick out his own wife. Because Abraham understood that once you put your hand to the plow, he who looks back is not worthy of the call. In other words, we're not like Israel, who when they left Egypt, 3 days later wanted to go back. And it was so offensive to God. Abraham said, no, I don't want you taking my son back. You go and don't worry about it. If you don't find a woman that's willing to come, then you are released from this oath. But I'm telling you, don't take him back and don't take a woman from this world. Look at verse 6. He goes on to tell Eleazar. He says, now beware that you don't take my son back there. In other words, now he warned him a second time. Can I tell us parents something? Beware that you do not allow your children to become part of this world. That's a hard one because they're in public school. They're in all the programs. They're dealing with peer pressure. They're being sucked into a society that we somehow think we can be Christian and also participate in worldly events. And I'm telling you, it has taken a toll on us. It's taken a toll on our families. Verse 8, he repeats himself again. And he says, don't take my son back. Abraham remembered his father, Terah. You know, when Abraham was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and come to the land of promise, he came with his father and they camped at Haran. Haran was halfway to the promise. Halfway to the promise. I believe it's where most of the church lies today. We're like halfway to the promise. We're halfway in the kingdom and we're halfway in the world. Come on. I'm only saying this because I love you. I'm not trying to be down on you. I'm just trying to help us shed some light on where we are. Because I want to walk in the blessing, don't you? I want to see the power of God in this generation. I want to see this region change for the glory of God. For us to continue the way things have been, come on, church, that'd be insanity. Nothing has changed. Oh, we've added a few members here and there, but anybody can do that. I mean, the Rotary Club can grow. Isn't it true? I mean, let's think about it. The kingdom of God having a powerful impact. Haran was halfway. And when Terah finally died, Abraham packed up and went the rest of the way. Terah represents that which is holding us back. Terah represents that which is keeping us in this 50-50 position. What is it in your life that's holding you back from going all the way with God? What is it that is keeping you allured to the things of this world? What is it that entices you that you've just got to stay informed and stay involved in the things of this world? When can we just draw the line and say, you know what? My father Terah is dead and I can move on to the promised land of God. And that's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39. It said, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He tells us in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, we're not drawing back. We're not going back from where we came. You know, the world didn't have anything for you when you left and you got saved. Do you think it's changed? Do you think it's kinder now? Do you think it's softer? Do you think it's more gentle? Do you think the world out there loves you more now and will treat you better? Some of us have forgotten what it was like not to be saved. Some of us have forgotten the times of bondage and the times of depression and how God delivered us. And sometimes we think that the leeks and the cucumbers are just going to be more satisfying than believing God right where we are, even if we are in the middle of a wilderness. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, Stephen was giving a discourse on the fathers of Israel and how they came out of Egypt. And he said this. He said the fathers would not obey, but they rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And then Luke chapter 9 and 62, I've already talked about this. And Jesus was preaching and he said, you know, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't look back to where we've come. We can't look back to the store. We can't go back and say, I wonder what things are like back then. I wonder what it would be like again to pick up that beer. I wonder what it would be like again to get myself involved in those kind of movies. I just, you know, it's okay. It's no big deal. I still love Jesus, but I just want to go back to that kind of lifestyle. You know, in record numbers, the church has gone back. Over the last 5 to 7 years, we have gone back. We have backslidden as a kingdom of God in America. There are very few that preach holiness. There are very few that preach against sin and sanctification and staying your hand on the plow and not looking back. Those kinds of messages are archaic and they seem to be out of touch with where the people are today. But you know what? God's calling us to a higher level. And for those that will be willing to become a son and daughter of Zadok, we're going to have to put on our linen garment and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care how peculiar I come across. I don't care how weird you think I am. We don't do that. We don't go there. We don't watch this. We seek the Lord because we know God's got an assignment for us in this generation that we can make a difference. You see, as Isaac was, not as Esau was. Isn't that interesting? Galatians 4:28, you don't read, and as Esau was, so are we brethren, children of the promise. Does it say that? Who was Esau? It was his brother, right? It doesn't say as Esau was. It says as Isaac was. Why does it say as Isaac was and not Esau? Because Esau sold his birthright. For what? A pot of stew. Look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 to 17. What powerful scriptures that gives us the insight that why it says we are like children of Isaac and not children of Esau. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Just go to the next verse. And the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Continue to go. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without no one will see the Lord. I'm going all the way to verse 17. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Verse 16. I didn't finish it. Person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He became profane. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Wow, Esau lost out. Esau valued the world more than Esau valued the promise. And he lost out. And then when he realized what he had done, he could not find a place of repentance, even though he sought for it with tears. I said, God, don't let that be in this generation, that there will be a people in that day who will seek for it with tears and won't be able to find it. But when they had the opportunity to have it, they didn't want it. So we're talking about how to walk in the inheritance, how to become this new generation. A generation, it doesn't matter what your age is, you could be the new generation. It doesn't have to be eight-year-old little kids from Zulu. From Gulu, rather. It doesn't have to be a 14-year-old or a 22-year-old. You could be 70 and be part of this new generation. It's not your chronological age. It's your mentality and your heart for God. So I want to be in the new generation that is seeking the Lord with all my heart, soul, might, and strength. You know, here's what the Bible says. Here's an old scripture for some of you that came through the legalistic movement. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. This will be like music to your ears. You haven't heard this one for a long time, but boy, I remember you heard a lot of preaching on this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Remember those days? Oh man, don't be unequally yoked with the world. And even though we imposed the law upon God's people, we didn't impose the spirit of the scripture. We just imposed the law, restraint, what they couldn't do. We weren't telling them what they could do. We were telling them what they couldn't do. And this scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked. The word yoke in the Greek means do not yoke up differently. Do not yoke up differently. And don't associate discordantly. Don't associate discordantly. Don't yoke up differently. That's what he's saying. He's saying don't become one. Don't become one with those who are not in association with the kingdom. Don't walk in union with this mentality of this world. Now, Isaac understood that in order for him to gain the inheritance, he had to stay put. He had to stay in the kingdom. He couldn't go back to the land of his father. He couldn't associate himself with the things of this world. He couldn't get a wife from Canaan. He had to get a wife from where he came from. Now, how many know that his wife, she decided to come? Her name was Rebekah, remember? Rebekah was a powerful woman of God. The Bible says she was absolutely gorgeous. She was beautiful, just like Sarah was. Did you know that Sarah was so beautiful, and she was 70 years old when Abraham, he said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid that he would be killed because the Philistines thought she was so hot that and she was 70. I mean, no, a covenant woman never lose your beauty. Amen? I believe that. And now here's Rebecca. She's the same thing, man. She is a hot chick. That's what the scripture says. I mean, she has it all together, right? So you think with all this outward beauty, she would be a woman pampered. She would be a woman that was only interested in the finer things of the world. And, you know, but watch what happens. Because God said, Isaac, I can't get you hooked up with relationships in this world without the right people. Can you hear that just for a minute? Don't get hooked up in relationships with the wrong people. Watch this. Genesis 24 and verse 3. Genesis 24, are you there? Verse 3, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you'll not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. In other words, I want you to go back and get a special person that I have ordained for Isaac. And here's some of the criteria for relationships to maintain your inheritance. If you want to walk in inheritance, you want to walk in the blessing of God, number one, we said we need to what? Stay in the kingdom. Don't go back to Egypt. We said, number two, do not associate yourself in relationships with the people of this world and with the ideologies of this world. Just because everybody's doing it does not mean you and your family have to do it. Don't you be pressured into it. I'm telling you, don't get pressured into it. Here are some criteria that I want to share with you. Verse 13, Genesis 24. You see, Eleazar, leave it up there for a minute. Eleazar, he traveled back to Abraham's homeland, and he said, Lord, you know, how am I going to figure out what woman is the right woman? And so he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I put a fleece out before the Lord. I'm going to say that the right woman will be the woman that comes to me with a pitcher in her hand, and when I ask her to get something to drink, she's going to say, sure, here's something to drink, and can I water your camels too? Now, I don't know if you've ever watered a camel. Have you? Probably not. But, you know, camels can drink up to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot. 30 gallons, you figure a gallon of water is about what, 7 pounds? So that's like 210 pounds per camel times 10. That's over 2,000 pounds of water that she had to draw. And now keep in mind, she was perfect. She was a model. She was hot. She looked like she came out of Glamour magazine. Her nails were perfect. her hair, her makeup. I mean, she walked in a room and people went, "Oh, wow." And she's going for water, over 2,000 pounds of water, to water some stinky camels. Now, behold, here I stand by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. He said, I want, first of all, the criteria of people that you get in relationship with, that they know how to draw the water out of the springs of their salvation. That they know how to be able to draw the living water that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. He said, I want you to know that the water that I'm talking about is Ephesians 5:26, is the washing of the Word of God. In other words, if you don't have a relationship, if that person's in your life and they don't have a drawing out of the Word of God, they can't draw the living water out of the Word of God, you are probably going to become unequally yoked with that individual. Isaiah 12, verse 3 tells us that we might what? Draw from the wells of our salvation. So there is a water. There's a John 7. There's a living river that flows within our life. In verse 14 of Genesis 24 as well, this is another criteria for relationships to maintain an inheritance. When we release the word into other people. Watch this. Now let it be that the young woman to say, please let your pitcher down that I may drink. And she says, drink and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. In verse 14, this woman released the word of God into Eleazar because she spoke exactly what God had spoken to him. There was a bearing witness of spirits. There's a bearing witness of spirits. You know, this could be a marriage counseling sermon. You know, a lot of people come up and say, oh, can you do my wedding? Can you do my wedding? I'm so in love. I'm married. Look, does he draw water from the Word? No? Oh, well, Does he confirm the Word of the Lord by the Spirit of God? Maybe that's why 52% of the people in the church are ending their marriages, because they can't keep them together, because we're walking in relationships and covenant what we don't really understand. But let's continue to look at it. In verse 14 again, who service the infrastructure of the ministry. In verse 14, you know, I believe that people that you want to walk with are people that are concerned about the church. You know, a lot of people today could care less about the church. They just show up on Sunday morning and expect everything to be perfect. You better have good children's ministry. Everything's to be clean. You ought to have good music. You know, the sermon that can't be too long. It's got to be good, but not too confrontational. It's got to be like right. And we got to get out on time because, you know, I got things to do. And so we just kind of show up. But, you know, this woman said, let me see your camels. Little did she know, she was actually servicing her blessing. Did you know what was on the camels? Well, not only was she going to get 10 camels, but the camels were loaded down with gold, silver, bracelets, jewelry. Guess who they were for? Her, her mother, and her brother. And she didn't know that. She didn't know that this was about to be her blessing. But she recognized that if she didn't service the infrastructure of ministry, that the blessing would not come. You see, we've got to learn that we have to find a place of service in the house of God. Every person in this room ought to be contributing. You ought to be contributing to children's church. Ought to be contributing to the worship team. Ought to be contributing to the ushers. You ought to be, whatever it takes to carry this ministry, we ought to begin to service it and water it and minister to it. Why? Because we know that the blessing of God is resting upon this place. And as we service it, it releases the blessing back to us. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So this is what Rebecca did, and she understood. The next thing is in verse 16. She went down and she filled her pitcher. That's what the Bible says in verse 16. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you'll see that a lot of times the wells in Israel are like 30 feet deep. And there are staircase steps that you have to go down. This is only 7 steps, probably about 30 steps. And then you get the water and you carry it back up 30 steps. And you have maybe 2 gallons. Maybe 14 pounds, maybe 21 pounds on your shoulder as a woman, as a hot chick woman. And she carries up 30 steps and dumps it in a trough. If it's 2 gallons, how many more gallons does she have to go? Well, it's 30 gallons per camel. And it's 10 camels, so that's 300 gallons. And if she does 2 gallons a trip, that's 150 times, is that right? So 150 times she goes down 30 steps, and she dips, and she carries it up and goes back up 150 times. About the 10th time, I'd have said, forget it. I don't need this. But there was something in her that separated her from everybody else. She understood something about what the deep was all about. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. Rebecca was a woman that wouldn't settle for the surface things of God. She wanted the deep things of God. And she was willing to pay the price to get down deep with God. If you're going to come into a covenant relationship with people, you're going to come into a business relationship with people, if you're going to marry a person, if you're going to have your kids hang out with their friends, let me tell you something. If they don't fit this criteria, pull them. Because what they're going to do is they're going to learn the easy way. They're going to learn the world's way. They're going to learn the carnal way. They're not going to understand what it is to release the inheritance and the blessing of God in their life. See, you have to die to self in order to stay filled up with the Holy Ghost. To go down 150 steps and come back up 150 steps. Not only was she a good-looking woman, she was definitely fit. She didn't have to go to sculpting class. She didn't have to work out with aerobics, right? Because she went into the deep things of God. Number 5, verse 25 of Genesis 24. Verse 25 of Genesis 24. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. In other words, when she said, sir, you know, do you have a place to stay? I'll tell you what, why don't you just come and stay at our house? Why don't you, we'll take care of you. We'll minister to you. We'll make sure that there's not one thing missing in your life. In other words, she had a heart of a servant towards the purposes of God on the earth. She had a heart of a servant towards the purposes of God on the earth. You know, there's a scripture, Mark 10, 45, one of my favorite, one of the core values of our church, that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Service is a core value of this ministry. You see, I believe that any person that walks in covenant has a servant's heart. People that don't walk in covenant, they don't have a servant's heart. And it's obvious when a person wants to be served. They're not a covenant person. So you'll be able to see that. Now, why is this so important? Because number one, if you want to walk in your inheritance, you don't want to be attached to this world and you don't want to go backwards. Number two, you want to walk with people and you want to minister to people that are close in your inner circle that fulfill the criteria of Rebecca. Because if you're going to engage in a covenant, who you hang out with is who you'll become. Did you know that? It says that bad company will corrupt good character. That's what Corinthians says. And so we have to be very careful who's having influence into our life. Who's speaking to you? Who's talking to you over coffee? Who's emailing you? What are they saying on the text message to you? Say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just a friend. They're just letting me know what they're going through. No, no, no. What they're having to say is going to have influence on you. And you have to protect your own heart. You have to protect your own covenant between you and God. Finally, last one, number 6. Genesis 24 and verse 58. She said this, I'm going to go. They called Rebecca and they said to her, will you go with this man? She said, you know what? I'm going to go because I sense this is God. I sense that God is calling me. Now, can you imagine this? She had never met Isaac. She didn't know if he was tall, short, fat, skinny. She didn't know if he had a beard or no beard. She didn't know if he was, you know, handsome or ugly or had, you know, acne on his face. I mean, she didn't know, big nose, small nose, big eyes. She had no idea what he was. But God said, I want you to come. I want you to go back with Eleazar, and I want you to get married. So here she is, coming, riding in on a camel. She said, I'm going to go. And I believe the last criteria of a covenant person is people who are willing. Everybody say willing. People who are willing. You know, I shared Sunday night, it's not a problem getting church people to sign up. I get church people to sign up for anything. My problem is getting them to show up when they sign up. Amen? Look at somebody and say, he's preaching really good there. Yeah, that's really good. I thought that was good. But she said, I'm going to go because I cooperate fully with the plans and purposes of God on the earth. In other words, I'm going to separate myself from my past and I'm going to cling to my future. I know that God has a destiny for me. I don't even know what this man looks like, but I believe this is God. And I know because it's God that God is going to work it for my good. Now, I want to just conclude this morning with this concept and this thought. The posture of Isaac. Now, all the time Isaac was back in the land of promise, right? He didn't go with Eliezer. They didn't have cell phones. He didn't get a text from Eliezer and said, "I found a hot chick for you." He had no idea, right? There was no post office. There was no mail. There was no way that he could communicate that. So what was Isaac doing this whole time? If you look in the scripture in Genesis 24, I think it's 63 or whatever, you know what he was doing? He was out in the field. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there were camels coming. Now, what that word meditate means is the same word meditate in Psalm 1, that it means to murmur, it means to speak, it means to pray, it means to declare, it means to confess. In other words, you know what Isaac was doing? He was praying the whole time. You know, I've been praying too. Oh, God, don't send me an ugly woman. Say, God, send me a woman that, you know, oh, God, help. Make sure she can cook, Lord. Oh, God. No, I don't think he was praying that. I think he was praying the criteria of what true covenant is all about. Those six principles that I gave you. And you know, he was in a place in his life. He was in a place in his life where he was mourning. You know, the scripture says that he was mourning because his mother had just died. And he was very close to his mother. And you know what that always also speaks to us? It also speaks of that his natural life had just ended. And he realized now he was about to go into a spiritual life. He was about to go into the next level supernaturally. But in order to do that, he had to have a covenant partner. He had to have a covenant partner. And so when the Bible tells us that when Rebecca was on the camel and she started coming closer, she saw a man out in the field. She goes, "Who is that man?" She goes, "That's Isaac. That's your husband." She said, "Whoops." Put the veil up over her face. Yeah, she did. She got her little makeup compact out, fixed up her eyebrows. She jumped down off the camel and ran toward him. And the Bible said, Isaac took one look at her and said, "Hoo-hoo-hoo, God, you are good to me." Well, kind of said that. And he took her into his mother's tent. Now, that's important. He took her into her mother's his mother's tent. In other words, he went right back to the very place where the tag team of the natural hit the spiritual. And he said, "You know what? My destiny is being fulfilled today. Because in Rebecca, there is something in her that will birth the perpetuation of the blessing of God that was on my father Abraham and that will be on my children. And I don't have time to get with it." But Isaac and Rebecca had trouble because Rebecca couldn't get pregnant. And Isaac interceded for her. Isaac stood in the gap for her. Boy, there's a good teaching there for men and marriage. But he prayed and her womb was opened up. As a matter of fact, she had twins. Remember the twins? What were their names? Jacob and Esau. And that whole thing about Jacob and Esau. You know, you see that Jacob and Esau, Isaac's son, it was Jacob who held on to Esau's heel and came out. And it was Esau who gave up the birthright. And it was Jacob that grabbed hold of the blessing. Because we recognize that even though the enemy tries to shut up the promise, through intercession and prayer, it always opens up. And so I don't know where the promises of God are shut up in your life, in your marriage, over your children. I believe that God can open them up. Do you believe that? I believe that. You know what? You're the heritage of the Lord. If your children today are not serving God, They're not serving God. You know they're not. That's okay. Wait a minute. Don't you get discouraged. You're a child of promise. We can pray and we can see this thing changed for the glory of God. See, sanctification and separation birthed a new hope and vision for what was about to come. And ultimately, it was the Messiah, Jesus himself. We, brethren, as Isaac was, not as Esau, not as Jacob, not as even Abraham. But God pinpointed Isaac to show us these principles that if we'll institute them in our life, we will be a different people on the earth. I share this with you this morning. I want you to contemplate this morning because I believe that we're on a crossroads as a kingdom of God in this region. Politicians today, you know, maybe I should show it to you. I don't know how many of you'd want to watch it, but there's a documentary on what happened in Uganda. It's about an hour and a half long. Maybe I'll show it on a Thursday night for those of you that are interested. But it actually shows the president of the nation coming to a pastor who said, "You know, if we don't pray, this thing is never going to end." And this pastor got all these churches to pray. And he actually got an audience with the president and started preaching to the president that if we don't pray, You'll never catch this Joseph Kony, and there will be continued massacres and there'll be continued problems in this nation. And so the president said, okay, let's pray. And you know what he said? The first thing he said, we need to go back to where the idols are in these three major places in Uganda and break the curse. Dig up the bones of dead people that were sacrificed there, bury them, get rid of all of the incantations, all the artifacts, bless that land again and ask God to anoint it with the Holy Spirit and power. You know, when they got to those places, the president ordered it. The government, the military, actually took them to those locations. And they began, but the military was so intimidated, they wouldn't even go on this hill because that was the place of demonic sacrifice. And so these pastors in boldness walked up there and began to worship God. And it shows the military guys, because they didn't get killed walking up there, they got saved. And they're leading a whole regiment of military men unto the Lord. And then the water that would become demonically induced in trouble, they actually blessed the water. The water was cured. And they were baptizing the soldiers in the very water that they used for demonic worship. Come on, somebody. Isn't that powerful? See, I don't know how bad your situation is, but it can't be that bad. You see, but God turned it around. And God will turn it around for you. Your children can serve the Lord. Your children will serve the Lord. Your grandchildren will serve the Lord. And your life will change for the glory of God. But you've got to come to a place where you say, you know what? I'm not going back. I'm staying in the land of promise. I'm sowing in the time of famine. I'm going to believe God. I'm not walking in these non-covenantal relationships. I believe that God is for me and not against me. How many believe that this morning? All right, come on, stand with me to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Ashley, you had a song, I think, scheduled. What was the song titled? I don't remember what it was. Be Around? What was it? It's a hymn? You know which one it is? Oh, it's called Hymn. Okay. H-Y-M-N. I thought he said it's a hymn, and I thought, which one? He goes, no, it's called Hymn. So I'm going to have her sing that, and then we're going to close in prayer and a call for repentance, okay? Is that okay to do that?
Yeah.
All right. Let's just believe God. Why don't you close your eyes and worship, and if you just sing that song, Ashley, and minister to the people this morning, and let's thank God that things can turn around, amen? That God can bless us in the midst of our struggles and our famine and our times of lack and poverty. Jesus is good to us, amen? Praise God, and then you'll finish. Come on out here.
If two distant lands are scattered, if I sail to farther seas, would you find and firm and gather till I only dwell? If I flee to greenest pastures, would you leave milk for me? Would you forfeit glory till I only dwell with soul, one goal to seek.
that you only dwell in thee. When I first heard that song, I was in Africa. And I decided that I was going to live in the presence of God 24 hours a day, so I slept with my iPod on and the worship going, and they have this feature on the iPod, it's called Shuffle. And it would just randomly play songs. I slept through most of the night with that iPod on low, and I wasn't awakened until this song began to play. It was as if God was saying, I want to always dwell with thee. I love the one part, it says, if I flee to greenest pastures. It says, will you forfeit glory and come and look for me? And that's what he did. Each one of us, the price he did, he forfeit glory and came and looked for you and me. Amen? It's really powerful. And so it is our reasonable service to seek his kingdom and to want to constantly abide with thee. Are you ready to die, church? Like Isaac, are you prepared? Are you ready? Really, just to lay it all down and say it doesn't really matter. Nothing else matters, God. That I always dwell with thee. If that's your heart's cry today, say, God, I want to repent. Can you just lift your hands right there where you stand? If that's your heart's cry, just lift your hands. It's a moment between you and the Lord, and no other. And so we'll allow it to be that this morning. As Ashley sings again this morning, just lift your worship to the King this morning. Lord, we repent for walking, for wandering, for what we thought were greener pastures. This morning we realize that you have forfeited your glory and you've come to look for us. We acknowledge that with our hands raised today to you, and we say, King Jesus, here's my heart, I give it back to you. I give it back to you, and for the purposes of your kingdom, I want to honor you with my life. Every bit of my life, God, I want to submit it to your will and your ways. I purpose this morning, God, that I will withdraw from all neutral territory that is not spirit-led. I will purpose my days and practice your presence. I will practice your manifested presence in my life. I will purpose to live in communion and fellowship with the kingdom of heaven, with every waking moment and every sleeping moment that you have given me on this earth. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us this morning. It is grace. We do not take it lightly, God. We recognize that it is your grace that is calling us to a place of repentance, that you might save the nation of America, that you might begin to breed again revival in the land, that the founding of this nation will return to the word of the living God, the one King Jesus upon which it was founded. We purpose this morning also, God, that we will lead our families in the direction of Christ. We will protect and preserve the presence of the living God in our families. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you, and you alone. Amen and amen. Can you give Jesus a hand clap? God is doing something different. He says, I will put streams in the desert. And I believe that's what he's doing with his church. He's calling us to a solitary place with Jesus. And isn't it so nice to be one of that generation that gets to go? I'm just graced. I spoke with my leadership team the other day and said, it's grace that God would reveal himself to us this way. that we can sense His manifested presence in the earth. Do you realize that's grace? That's nothing to be taken lightly. That you and I would perceive when the King of all glory touches the earth. There are people who don't know His presence. But you and I know His presence this morning. You felt it come in the room and you said, "Ooh, I perceive that the King of all glory is here." And yet, there are some who do not know and they take it lightly and say, "Oh, whatever." But we know Him. It's grace. And it's not grace on accident. It's grace on purpose. He hasn't revealed Himself to His church for nothing. He has revealed Himself to His church. He has the lovely groom has revealed Himself to His bride because He wants the world to know, "I'm coming and I'm coming soon. And I want you to be the delivering agent of the world. I want you to let them know that I'm coming one day and it's coming soon. And you are the hope of glory on the earth that I will use to bring the latter rain down upon the earth where I will usher in all of the lost." It's an amazing thing to be a part of it. This morning what we want to do, if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. Altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward. We want to provide an atmosphere of prayer. This morning, if you need specific prayer and you're dealing with something in your life and you need somebody to agree with you, we want to do that this morning. If you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these altar ministers and these elders can assist you with that. But also, we want you to know that these altars are available to you to come, to cry out. So we won't plead with you to come to the altar today. We won't make an altar call that's traditional. What we'll do is we'll dismiss you. And as we dismiss, can we have a reverence that fills the room? And if you must talk and if you must carry on conversation, take it to the foyer. And let's allow the altars to become a place of reverence and a place to be feared where the presence of the Lord will come and deal with His people and speak to His people, because He still speaks today and we want to reverence His presence in this place. Let's pray before we release those to come to the altar, shall we, church? Let's pray as we leave today. Father, we thank You for Your revealed glory in this room today, for Your presence that's mighty to deliver and mighty to save this morning. We thank You, God, that You have graced us with Your presence this morning, that You have opened our eyes to the Spirit, that we can see into the kingdom of heaven, that the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed to us, God. We thank You this morning for such a revelation, for such a blessing on our lives. I thank You that the Spirit of the living God is here this morning to deliver and to set free and to heal and to make alive. We bless Your holy name and we thank You, God, once again. And we just worship the King of glory as we leave this place. We love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Thursday nights are amazing. Come and be with your church family on Thursday nights at 7:00. God bless you as you go. If you need to come to the altars.